Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Philippians chapter 2, in the last section there. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Won't read this again. The whole section we've been taking in a series of two sermons here as we conclude these first chapters of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17, hear the word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul. We'll especially focus on verses 19 through 30. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, his tested character, that as a son with his father he served me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord, with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. What ought to strike us, beloved, as we continue in our series on Philippians, is how Paul and the Philippians were linked together in the service of the gospel. Repeatedly, Paul speaks of this and is glad for this, so that he could say, as we saw in our last sermon in this section here, that there was this fellowship of sacrifice and service. That's verse 17 and 18, and which was a cause for joy in the apostle, because there was this reality of Christ in the midst of the Philippians, which also was something that the apostle shared and experienced. So the apostle from prison, first century AD, writes, and he's very happy. There's a fellowship in the gospel, and he's already brought that out in chapter 1. And now he says this is a sacrifice and service sort of fellowship, of the best kind, in other words, a partaking together of Christ and his own sufferings and death and resurrection as his body. Now, in this concluding section, beloved, we see how the apostle wants to communicate to the Philippians this very thing, this wonderful fact of their fellowship together in the gospel and in the sacrifice and service of their life together as Christians. And he wants to communicate this so that they get it over and over again. That is, they understand it increasingly, and so that it's their joy, as it is his joy. And so that this truth gradually, more and more, increasingly, overtakes them, overwhelms them, spills out from them into the community, and is a grand witness of the truth of God with a people in and through his church. So the apostle writes, and he wants to communicate this and that, and he's led, even in the first chapter, he's led the Philippians and us into the great heights and depths of the gospel by speaking Christologically, Christ-centeredly, in a direct way of the great mind of Jesus himself, who came and who saw and who did conquer, but through death, of one who was the king of the universe, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and he came and he stepped down into time and down into our finitude, and he died for us. And he now lives, and he's coming again. And this, I say, was the first way in this chapter that the apostle would get across to the people, communicate to them the truth, the reality of their fellowship in the gospel even till now, and that they ought to maintain this and so on. That's one way the apostle's been speaking. He's been speaking of this Mount Everest of fact, this reality that looms larger than anything else because it is the truth. He's been speaking of the depth of this wonderful gospel and God that we have, the profundity of truth as it is in Jesus. These great things, these grand things, these doctrinal things and exhortations that come from it, the therefore because of what's there. And now, the apostle, having taken the people to Mount Everest, to the depths of the sea, and I mean by that, to the profound and high and deep things of God, he now, as it were, without a thought, it seems, would simply take the people into the same truth, but by speaking to them of the streets and to the streets and to their lives and to their personal lives. And again, hardly with any thought to it, it seems, he's just flowing here and speaking of his own life. Speaking of something that's happened and that's of concern to him as a real human. And so he's not leaving off here, speaking of high things and deep things and wonderful things in the fellowship of the gospel, but he's being real in a different way, speaking in a different way when he speaks of one being sick unto death, of his anxiety for that person. Speaking in a different way when he speaks of this love of God, speaking of it in his care for the people and being an example to us all. And so I want us to hear this same word. We're not leaving off the great and deep and high things of the gospel, but hear the same word from this perspective as it comes into our streets, into Grand Rapids, into our lives, into Spectrum Hospital. And this way, this word that would have its way with us and remind us of the fellowship of the gospel, even in all these things, and as we care for one another, sorrow with one another, rejoice with one another in the ordinary things of life. And I dare say, beloved, and then I'll launch into the sermon here, the sermon proper. I dare say this is most needful for us right now. We're beginning, and beginnings have a way of shaping a people. Beginnings, if they be right, can be wonderful. Beginnings, if they be wrong and askew, maybe 44 degrees instead of 45, can ruin the whole building by and by. Our beginning needs to be about this love that's high and this love that's low and this love that's shed abroad in every aspect of our life. That's the love of Christ. And so we want to consider this passage here under that theme together in the service of God and the gospel. And now I want to focus on this wonderful love. But I want to say here in the first place that hardly seems as if there's anything here but Paul and a man named Timothy and Epaphroditus and their anxiety and their earthly things. Because that's what he's talking about. You see this? You hardly think that it belongs here. Maybe at the end, as is usual in Paul's epistles, he speaks of names and greetings and all of these things that we tend to skip over. Here it's right in the middle of this epistle, and you think, does it really belong here, Paul? You were inspired for wonderful chapters 1 and part of 2, and now you're speaking your own words. Well, of course, that would be wrong for us to say that. This is God's word through Paul. And so we know it has to be important, don't we? But the setting is very ordinary and mundane. That is a very common type of thing. Paul the Apostle is writing to the Philippians, and he's saying, I'm going to come to you. I want to come to you. I'm in jail now, but I'm confident that I'll be let out. But in the meantime, I'm going to send Timothy to you. And Timothy apparently had been there to the Philippians, and he knew their state, and he was a good man of God, and he would care for them. The apostle says, well, I can't send Timothy right now, but I am sending you Epaphroditus. And he says this in verse 25 and following. There's really two sections, one on Timothy, one on Epaphroditus. But Epaphroditus, if you recall from your knowledge of Philippians, he's the one who had first come from Philippi to Paul with a gift for Paul in his need in prison. Read of that in chapter 4 and verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And so they knew Epaphroditus, and now Paul is sending them back. But lest they be disappointed, perhaps, because Timothy's not coming, and especially Paul's not coming, he commends Epaphroditus, and he speaks of his sickness and of his being sick unto death, and of Paul, who would have sorrowed unto sorrow if he would have died, and the Philippians who were anxious to have Epaphroditus or to know that he was well. He speaks of all these earthly things and shows his love. But I want to remind you that the apostle right here has not left off teaching, even though he's hardly giving it a thought, but teaching by example the love of Christ. Follow me here. There's an ordinary thing going on here. People, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and Paul, and one sick, and I'm going to care for them and receive them. And there's people, very human here. The apostle, as it were, cannot help in relating these things, and his concerns about these things, and his love for these people. He cannot help but to be a man who exudes the love of Christ and for Christ. There's something for us to remember here in our love for people, but presently we'll see that. But notice here how the Apostle Paul is doing the work of the ministry in prison. They've allowed him this space. They've allowed him to write letters, a pen or whatever he had, and write. He's doing the work. He's not focusing on what he doesn't have and how bad he has it. No. He's believing in God here. He's being the overcomer because he knows that God is the Lord. You see, Paul is not caring about Nero here, the Caesar who holds him. He's not fearing him, whether he lives or whether he dies. He's Christ, and to him to die is gain. He's showing the lordship of the true Lord. And so this is right behind it all, his love for God that propels him to service, his trust in God. Verse 19, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. And he is one as well who trusts that he himself will come. Verse 24, in the Lord, he trusts that he will come also shortly. You see, he is this apostle who waits on the Lord and is not teaching a doctrine so much of this waiting on the Lord, of this complete faith in him, but he's simply showing his life. This is how he operates. This is how he lives. The apostle Paul, love for God, lover of God that he is, love of God that is shed abroad in his heart, that it is. And so this apostle is showing his love. And he is urging the Philippians to receive Epaphroditus in the Lord, verse 30, and commends him because for the work of Christ he came close to death. You see this? Christianity is dominating this apostle. And he's not going from Christianity in verses 5 through 11, the great passage of God with us in Jesus, now to something just human. kind of a humanistic social gospel, and let's care for each other, and God's in the church, and we're over here and in these days of the week. No, it's all of a piece. It's all of a piece. And that's Paul. Well, Timothy had the same mind. Paul says that. I have no one else of like mind, but Timothy is of my mind. And they're seeking their own, but he seeks the things of Christ. And he's going to come to you, and he's going to care for you. Well, you can know he's Christ's man, too. Epaphroditus, of course, was outstanding in this passage. For the sake of the gospel, he was sick unto death. And we don't know what the sickness was. Maybe it was the Roman fever, children. We have all these kinds of fevers that can hit us. There was a Roman fever, apparently, that was a fever that people would get in the slums of Rome. Maybe Epaphroditus got that because he was busy seeking the lost in the slums of Rome, going where no other person would go and not mindful of his own health and life and so on. But whatever it may be, for the sake of the gospel, he got sick unto death. He was a lover of God. And this is the case with all God's people. We are these people persons, to be sure. But all of God's people who know the love of God to them are those who love God back. That's you, right? That's the reality of truth in me, isn't it? Love God because God loves us. Sign that we are loved of God, we love Him back. You? In the details of life, the first thing underlying all of our earthly loves, as it is here, what's underlying the sickness and the sorrow even of the sickness or for the sickness and the care for the people of God is this love of God dominating, ruling. And that's how it should be, God's Word says. Because God is the one to be loved above everything and cared for. And this is what a church needed to know then, and what our church needs to know here. Sovereign Grace Church, do you know the sovereign grace of God? Sovereign Grace Church, loved of God freely, do we love God above everything and have Him above everyone and everything and every relationship? That's what God tells us is the fruit of His work. We love God in Christ and His crown rights. We love the very thought of this person of the Son of God who's come to be with us. We love the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the thrice holy God. We love God's truth. And we say there is no other truth. That's loving God and honoring God. We love His work. We love the work of God, the atonement of Jesus Christ. And when we're doing our working and caring for people and caring for the things of this earth, we leave not off delighting in the atonement, in the full satisfaction for sin. We leave not off delighting in the indwelling Spirit, the presence, the power, the piety of God Almighty. Because of the power of this love. And Jesus even says, He sheds abroad this love in us, in all of its aspects, grace, mercy, pity, long-suffering. So we show that love to God among each other. Matthew 24, when Jesus is speaking of the end times and signs of the ends, He says, the love of many shall wax cold. And first of all, that's the love of God. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, the apostle reminds us that the Antichrist will come, and at that time, many will go after him. Many will go after this ape of Christ, this mimic who rises as an impostor. And it's because the love of the truth is not in these people. The love of the truth, not just the truth, but the love of the truth is not in these people who go after Antichrist. They will not be saved. In Matthew 7, to name one other thing, Jesus says that many will come to Him in the day and they'll say, we did wonderful works. We did wonderful things in the church. We were an outstanding minister, an outstanding elder, an outstanding deacon. We were a prayerful member of the congregation. We gave of our all, 10% and then some. We were there, we not only showed up, but we did even great miracles, Jesus says, in the end of time. And at the end of time, Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, for I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Now, this is something. And let's remember this. Oh, beloved, let's remember this. What is the heartbeat of a church? We're going to talk about marks of a church tonight. Fitting that we talk about this too. What is the heartbeat of our church if it's not the love of Christ? What else do we have? What else? Truth? Yes, right? Yes. The reality of that truth in this love, this wonderful truth of relationships and friendships in God and our being together as His body. That's the thing, isn't it? And it's so, so important and so invaluable. And the Apostle Paul here shows that. But then there's this love to people, beloved. And that is even on the forefront. As I said, that's why it seems like such a strange and just a mundane type of thing here. Paul is like saying, okay, now time out and go out for a cup of tea and come back into the worship service with your cup of tea, because I'm just going to talk about these mundane things. Epaphroditus was sick and I was sorrowing for him, and Timothy's going to come and I hope to get out of prison soon and all of these things. Well, that's not the way you look at this. It's not the way. And I think, beloved, there's even something that we would miss of the incarnation of Jesus Himself if we so dealt with these mundane things as if it was separate from the holy things. You see that? There's a parallel. God we worship, right? And in the manger, right? God we worship, who's manifest in human flesh. And God we worship and love and show that as we love one another. And here's the key to this. Here's something that addresses us in our humanity. Here's something that's not beneath us Christians who love God. Here's something that tells us right here on this street and in this church and in your neighborhood and mine and in hospitals and grocery stores, wherever you are, there's these opportunities to show heaven meeting your earth. But Paul, to live is Christ. See that? He just said that before in chapter 1. To him, to live is Christ. But he's not so up that he doesn't have his feet on the ground. For Paul to live is Christ, and yet he shows this anxiety for the Philippians and their joy in receiving Timothy and then him. He shows his anxiety so that he says, if Epaphroditus would have died, it would have been to me almost unbearable. Sorrow upon sorrow. And he could say that and not be sinning and not be compromising his confession to him to live as Christ. Not compromising his confession that he'll make in chapter 4, I'm content in everything. He could say, I weep over the very thought of the death of one of you. When I go to see you and when I think about how you're languishing there, it really brings a tear. See what the apostle's doing? And Timothy, who has a care for these people, and Epaphroditus, who's so... he's worried about the worry of the Philippians, and that's why Epaphroditus himself wants to go back. You see what's being communicated here? Not that there is a humanness to the divine. Of course not. There's no mixing of divine and human. But there is a fellowship of God with us and we with God that shows itself in how we deal with one another. And it has to, or it's not real. It's not real. All this talk of sending folks to the Philippians who already had God, why do they need anyone else? You have God, why do you need Timothy? All this mention of sickness and of being anxious about it and glad when he recovers, that's in my Bible, beloved. It's in yours too, isn't it? It's right there. There's a lot of verses taken up in this stuff. And even in the saying, it's this stuff. Isn't there something inappropriate? We wouldn't say that about chapter 5 or chapter 2 and Jesus Christ being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We wouldn't say that's just stuff, would we? We'd say that's doctrine. But about all the other things, we'd say that's just stuff. Well, maybe it's doctrine in life. Maybe we're just not used to it. Being so religious about care of others. So religious about being sensitive to other people's feelings. So really religious. That's service. That's true liturgy. Religious service about loving that wife and loving that husband. Warts and all. Unconditionally, freely. Loving that pastor. Whom, as you get to know, you know he's a sinner. Loving. The very thought of being able to help. The very thought of a conversation prior to anything else you say about a person. That's prayer. That's what you do, isn't it, beloved? Everybody now have the directory in hand when you're praying. You pray. And you go from Baker to Zagman. Anyone else in between? Hopefully we'll get some A's. Fill the place with all kinds of people. And that's what we do. Well, the apostle, what we have to know here, it's not any ordinary human sentiment. We've said that. It's not, you know, this love of the country western song variety. The soupy, syrupy, and even perverse type of love. It's not just the milk of human kindness that's being shown here. But it's the wonderful overflow of love. That's what this is all about. This is why Jesus says there's two commandments. This is high theology. Love God. Oh yes, we love God. And there is a second one, he says, and don't forget it. Love your neighbor. And it's not having two gods, but it's showing you have one. Because God gives people in your life so that you show that He loves sinners like you. And now you're on this mission to be this wonderful reflection of His own intention to save sinners. And so that's why the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, over and over again in 1 John says, here's the proof of love, practical proof of love, you love your brother. And if you say you love God and you don't love your brother, you're a liar. Wow. I mean, if you don't love your brother, you don't love your sister, don't love your mother, don't love your father, don't love this person who walks in who's different from you, the love of God is not in you. You're a liar. It always strikes me, beloved. Matthew 25. Sheep and the goats. The test of the reality of your being with God. And Jesus says, here's the test. Here's what makes a sheep. If you held to predestination, and not only that, double predestination, and if you were superlapsarian, whatever that means, and if you believed that Christ's death was this wonderful, powerful death for sin. Does Jesus say that? That's why He'll say, now you can come in, because this proves that you are mine. Well, beloved, not to discount all the great theology. Never do it. Never do that. We'll talk about that tonight. It's an invaluable mark of the church. Truth. But Jesus goes deeper and further and higher and wider, and He talks about now. Here's the evidence. After all, you didn't want, did you? You didn't need, did you? A Jesus who was thought about by the heavenly God. You want a Jesus who came down. Now the test that you believe Jesus has come down to earth is your earth, my earth, and our loving people on this earth. So, here's the test. Did you visit me in prison? Did you visit the people of God? Did you give them a cup of cold water? This kind of stuff. And beloved, the temptation is just to become humanist here, of course, and like the ordinary liberal church. But no, let's not give that to them and leave that with them. This is for us, Orthodox people of God. Humble people of God who know the love of God. And this expression of this love in Paul's own life, in this ordinary thing, in his care, in his almost dying that people might die, because he's so anxious for them, is what we need. This truth that we need in our life. So human, and yet so divine, and so lovely. Let's so remember that. Now, I'm going to go on to this last point, beloved, and just be practical here. What do we do in a passage like this where you have Paul and then a Timothy and Epaphroditus, these friends and fathers and sons? And it's like a family here. What do we do when we hear this? Well, beloved, we want to have that love. That's the first thing. You want to have that love, don't you? That love of God in Christ revealed. First of all, children, you want to have that love, don't you? And you want to have that love by faith in God's wonderful love to you. You want to think you're going to merit anything with God, but you want to love Him back in thankfulness. That's it. And you're going to bow before God. You're going to worship God. And we're going to be this God-centered people here, first of all. God-centered, but also having people in mind. But God-centered. We're going to preach Christ here. And that's what Jesus reminds Peter when he's reinstated. Lovest thou me? There's got to be a love for Christ here, first of all. And we love people, but first of all, Christ. Lovest thou me more than these? Then feed my sheep, feed my lamb. But lovest thou me, boaster Peter? You love me. You love Him regardless of what people may say, and maybe then you're not going to please everybody. So be it. Maybe you're going to die. Maybe you're going to go to prison. Maybe you're going to be poured out as a drink offering on the altar. And so be it. Love God in Christ revealed. And so that's certainly a practical implication of this. And as we leave off this section of Philippians, let's remember that. It's all about Christ. Christ, His honor, His glory. And when you love His body and when you love to reach the lost, this is loving Christ. So, very, very important. And I dare say, beloved, that one of the difficulties we have loving people, here's a check for you and for me, the main difficulty is because we've left off our devotion to God. Men, why do you have trouble loving your wife? Is it because she burnt the toast again? She didn't cater to your needs? Is that why you're having trouble loving? Well, no. It's because you've forgotten to love God first. You've left off working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You're flabby. I'm flabby. Children, trouble loving your parents? Well, maybe you have trouble loving God. Maybe you're not working at this. This grand exhortation. Here is God with us. Now work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Before you even get to everybody else's salvation and trying to work out theirs and saying they should be a better cook and all of this, what about you? You flabby? So important. Desire God, do you? Is the heart of your theology in your life the life of Christ within? You see, we can get so caught up in this world. And self and sin and stuff. Those three S's. Self and sin and stuff. That the threefold cord of self and sin and stuff is not easily broken. We must be on our knees, beloved, and pray, Lord, restore in me a love for you, a thanks to you, a contentment in all things, whatsoever state I am at, so that I can know heaven on earth and rise up to heaven in my loving you. Well then, we have these ones who lead the way. Interesting that the Apostle Paul says of Epaphroditus that the Philippians were to receive him in the Lord with all gladness and then to hold such men in esteem. That's verse 29. The response of the people to whom Paul would send Epaphroditus, then Timothy, hopefully he'd come there, was that they were to receive him and to receive them. And beloved, I would suggest to you that this is what we have to do with these men too. Let them into your house, won't you? Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus and then all the Philippians. Your house big enough for that? How about Timothy? He was one who stood out from everybody else. No one else had the same mind as Timothy, who had the mind of Paul, which was to have a special and diligent care for people. Everyone else didn't, according to Paul's sweeping indictment, even maybe of some who called themselves Christians. Timothy, he had the mind, though. Meek Timothy, Pastor Timothy, he had the mind of the care of Christ. For Christ and Christ's people. Epaphroditus, oh, he's outstanding. He's called in verse 25, Paul's brother, his fellow worker, his fellow soldier, and your messenger, and the one who ministered to my mean. What a great commendation. A brother of Paul. And Paul saying that, you're my brother. And then a fellow worker, and then a fellow soldier. It's like increasingly Paul commends Epaphroditus and says, here's what he was. And then he says, he was willing to spill his blood. He was so involved in service that he gave himself and he was nigh unto death for the work of Christ, not for himself, the work of Christ. Beloved, in the early church, there were a people called the Parabolani. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly. But the Parabolani were those who followed Epaphroditus' example. Early church. Story here, children. The Parabolani were those who took to heart verse 30 of our text, which says that because for the work of Christ, Epaphroditus came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. That word, not regarding his life, means hazarding, risking his life. Some even translate gambling. Well, the Parabolani in the first century were those who patterned their lives after Epaphroditus. What did they do? Well, we're told that those Christians who were so excited about Epaphroditus and his example, they ministered to the sick, they ministered to the dying, and they hazarded their lives for this. They went among the lepers and the downcast and the outcast. They befriended those whom nobody else would befriend. And they were especially concerned that martyrs and even enemies would receive honorable burials. They were zealous. They wanted to be like that. They wanted to serve Christ because the love of Christ was in them, so that they could show off Christ and not themselves in their service. What about us, beloved? Want to do that here? Or is there only going to be 5% of us, as there usually is in churches? I'll put it like that. That's the dim reality of churches. You start out excited, and it soon turns out there's only 5% of the people, maybe 10%, that are really doing anything to make it work. We want that? Do we want some who are the parabolani, and that's it? Some in this church, and the others are just here, and they're getting, but they're not giving of themselves, you know? And investigating consciously before the face of God, how can I be an active member here? And I would suggest to you that that is 100% the thought that we should have among us. In fact, even as in the early church, the church authorities needed to make this decree, that is, that anyone who was hazarding their life for the sake of Christ, cut it out. I hope that that can be one of the first decrees that this church makes. I'm speaking as a fool here. I hope, I surmise, I want that this church would be so overflowing with the love of Christ that we err on the side of hazarding our lives. There's a tough place to be in, a tough thing to do, a thing that needs everybody, a cause of this church that needs everybody. And here we are, hazarding our lives. I don't know how that would look. Bearing the reproach, looking like a fool, soliciting in a neighborhood that says no solicit. I don't know. Not to be obnoxious and rude in this community, but to be real. That's the point. And so the church would have to say, now hold it, guys, we got to correct this zeal. Better than that, better that, beloved, than no zeal. And the preacher doing everything he can besides singing and dancing in the pulpit, week after week, pulling out his hair, and a few of the other ones too. Don't want it. But the other, controlling the tidal wave, as it were. I simply reminding people of wisdom and balance. That will be lovely. That will be lovely. We could go on. But we need to be here politically incorrect. In public, in our Christianity. We need to be here, those who are into this thing called the grace life, which is full of the love of God, not half full, full. And then we give God all the glory. For Timothy, for Epaphroditus, for Paul, the examples, for the Philippians and their exemplary faith, and for Jesus most of all. Thanks be to God for such love to us, and now shed abroad in our hearts. Amen. Father, we pray your blessing upon us. May we be responding here to your love by love. Know that this is the main thing why we're here. The reality of God with us, and loving you, loving one another. Lord, we pray there be any hate, there be any wrong response to truth among us. We pray, blot out that sin. And give us, Lord, to humble ourselves and repent and believe and know the power of love by loving once again. In Jesus' name, amen.